My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and the 26th chapter, and verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And then verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This chapter is a song of praise and a song of triumph, of true faith, and an expression of gratitude and of hope. Its theme is that of the song of salvation and the assurance for those who trust in the Lord God and for us in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, as I was thinking of this as a song, because it is a song, the hymn that we sang a little earlier on, and a popular hymn, very good words, that begins, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But the chorus, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. I find that chorus of that hymn quite challenging. Am I really like that? What is my story and what is my song? It's easy to sing it because it has a tune with a little lilt to it, and it makes the words very easy, and they slip over our lips so quickly and so easy to say. This is my story, this is my song. My story, my song, is it one of praise and of thanksgiving and of gratitude to God? Well, there are two songs that can be sung in this world, and they have very different authors. One is the song of this world, and I would grant it that it is musical, and it always has its attraction. I'm not speaking particularly of music now, but the way of the life of this world, the cause of this world, it certainly is attractive, because nobody would sin unless sin were attractive. And so you can understand something of its attraction. But the words of the life of this world are meaningless. The words that we say and how people wish each other well, they have, you know, very little substance to them. We say, well, do your best, cheer up, chin up, shoulders back, face it, grin and bear it. And also the thoughtless little phrases, really, which to me represents the world and all it can offer, and really is embarrassed when there is bereavement or difficulty and doesn't really know what to say because it has no song to sing, and quickly afterwards has to go back to its meaningless kind of thing. But there is another song, and this is a song that's here, that brings a melody into the hearts of a man or a woman. And so you have words like this, that we all know them. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Not any old peace, but in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. It's just a line out of this song of praise and of triumph. The one we sang, if you remember, if I may just repeat the words again, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Now the question then is, what is our song? The Christian faith, I would believe, gives us that song in our heart. It changes us. And there are many of our hymns that give that kind of expression. Here perhaps is one that's a little unusual. Well, it has this couplet in it. Something lives in every hue Christ's eyes have never seen. We can see the loveliness of God's hand in places where other people cannot see anything at all. But we can, because there is a melody in our hearts. There is a song there. And a song that is there despite the circumstances that we may be in. Let me go to the verses that are here. In the first verse it says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls, bulwarks. That's how the song begins. That's a very powerful line. Some hymns are like that. They start with a very powerful line. So does this song here. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. The city of God. The song is about salvation, about the solidarity of the city of God, and about the kingdom of God. There's a couplet from a hymn that have been going through my mind for years, actually. I've looked up our hymn books and I couldn't find it, and it baffled me. And everybody I asked, I said, do you know this hymn? And nobody knew it. And I thought, well, maybe I've imagined it or made it up or something. I looked up the old Presbyterian hymn book we had years ago, and it was there. But it is only this couplet, really, that won my heart in that particular hymn. And here it is. The city of God, how broad and far, outspread thy wall sublime. Now, the rest of the hymn's all right, but those words I felt are striking. City of God, how broad and far, outspread thy wall sublime. Then one that we're more familiar with. Jerusalem, the golden with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. And thinking of country and city has been the same thing. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country, that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy bring us to that dear land of thine, of rest, who art with God the Father and spirits ever blessed. Now, what is our song? Is that not also, or it should be, our song? We have a city that we belong to. We have a kingdom that we belong to. And the walls of that kingdom is as if they were walls of salvation. And those who are within that city are the children of God. Now then, I looked again at the context, and normally with this verse, I just looked at the verse on its own. But I decided to look at more of the song. And I've got three words here that present themselves to me. I could make it long and give you more words, but three are enough. There is mention here of a gate. Then I describe verse 3 as a gift, and verse 4 as grace. Just those three words. The gates. Verse 2 puts it like this. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Who are these people that will go into the gates of this city, for whom there will be a welcome? Well, they will be a people, they will be righteous, and they will be people who keep the truth. That is, they will be clean. They will be right with God. It will be a righteousness that is given to them. They will be holders of the truth. They will have understood the truth of the gospel. These are they who will come in through this gate. So those who are going to have this peace later on, it's qualified that they must be those who qualify who go through the gates of heaven. Well, who are these pilgrims that possess this righteousness? Then if you look around a little, and go back to the previous chapter and to chapter 25, you will then find a remarkable description, and you'll see words that you will pick up as being in the New Testament as well. Chapter 25 and verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 8 first of all. In describing those who will enter through the gates, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Now you can see 1 Corinthians 15 there. You can see the verses in the book of Revelation regarding God wiping away all our tears. Let me read the words again, because I want to dwell a little while on them. He will swallow up death in victory. This is for these people who will enter in through this gate. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, the best commentary on that is one by Paul himself. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. See how precise we are in the scriptures here. The saying that is written, and we go back to Isaiah, death is swallowed up in victory. So that is going to be true of these people now, these pilgrims that are going to go through this gate into this particular city of God, whose bulwarks are strong and the city itself is powerful. And there is the gate. Who enters in? These who have the righteousness of God and these who have the truth. And it then enlarges there upon them and it says, well, these are people that death will not affect them. We look at that in a moment. Then in Revelation 21 verse 4 we have, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So that when these pilgrims who are singing this song arrive at the gates, they can be told, death is swallowed up in victory. They can be comforted. Your tears, God himself shall wipe away from your heart and from your faces. And then something else. How can this be? Because he will have taken away our rebuke. Let me read the verse again in Isaiah 25. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And then, just to go on that theme for a moment, it then continues in the next verse in chapter 25, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have worked for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, and we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So in chapter 25, this is how the righteous are described. They are a people that for them, death has been conquered. There has been a victory. For them, the tears of their life shall be wiped away. That for them, the rebuke of their lives have been removed. And for them, when they come to their time, and you say, what are you waiting for? We are waiting for the Lord. What will he do for you? He will save us. So that is the opening out of who these people are, who will enter in through the gates of this city. You can look at many commentaries, and they are all good, the ones that I'm thinking now from those who are true to the scriptures. But there are some that are so warmly spiritual. They do not lack in any academic effort either. They are scholastic as well. But I love it when you have a great evangelical scholar explaining and opening a verse out, and then suddenly he will burst forth into something so warm. And in this particular comment, you have to go in a very involved way regarding the Hebrew words and so on. He said something like this. He said, well, how can anybody be like that? How could anybody have his rebuke taken away? His offenses removed? How could anybody say that death will not be the entry into the second death, but that death shall be swallowed up in victory, even that second death? How can that be possible? And how can it be possible that tears and the many tears of this life shall be passed away? And who is there without tears? And then he so beautifully and simply said, there's only one answer: our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it was lovely to read. It was warmly exciting to read. There is our answer. Isaiah knew it when he speaks in Isaiah 53. And he says, he's led as a lamb to the slaughter, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He's saying, look there, and there you will find the one who will take away our reproach and our rebuke. Well, what is our reproach? What we are. How can my reproach be taken away? How can it be taken away? Only by somebody standing in my place. And that is my Saviour. And that is the cross. What is it to you? What is it to you? Let me repeat the words of one of my grandchildren, a four-year-old, hearing and observing rather the truth of the crucifixion. Now then, don't mistake the words, I'm translating them. He's four. And he said, I don't believe it. He didn't do anything. Now he wasn't saying, I don't believe the facts. I can't believe that they could be so cruel. Lovely, isn't it, from the lips of a young child. I don't believe they could do that to him. He hadn't done anything. That's true. We had. He bears our reproach. So we look there to our Saviour, and our reproach is taken away from off all the earth. Complete pardon, complete forgiveness. There is no need for some middle territory where we try and catch up on merit. It is a total forgiveness. What about my tears? Well, I am told that because I am in Christ, that God will meet me and meet you. Who is there without tears in his life? We collect them. You know, we can't have lived very long or traveled very far before we have gathered some tears. And maybe some tears we carry most of our life. Some tears that we cannot share with anyone else. And he is there, and he'll say, now look, I will wipe them all away. Who is there but God that can wipe our tears away? And then what about death? In the ordinary event of things, my physical death is merely a door to my second death and to eternal damnation. But here we say there's a victory with the resurrection of our Jesus Christ, a kind of a forerunner in a way, that establishes for me that I also shall live, that I also shall enjoy this victory over death. Now, it will not be complete until the second coming. We know that if we should die tonight, it is true that our immortal souls will enjoy the presence of God and we shall be with our Lord. But our bodies will be in some grave somewhere. And so our redemption will not be complete until the second coming. And then we shall have our new bodies. We shall be identified as ourselves, but with the grace and the beauty and the glory we had never had before, and with a resemblance to him, and yet our individual identity. And we're able to say, death is swallowed up, crunched up. Death is swallowed up in victory. In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're able to say, O death, where is thy sting? See, it is the second death that gives a sting to our physical death, because it is the approach of judgment and of death. But the sting is taken out because the law which would condemn us is fulfilled by Jesus Christ in his life, in our place, in his death for our penalty and for our failure. So the sting of it all is taken away. Simply then, we look at this gate. We're at the beginning of a year. In a sense, it is a gateway to the year. Not that this gate is just for the first Sunday in the year, not that. It's a kind of a link with it. And we look at that gate. How shall I go through that gate? And it is shown to me. The righteous, the recipients of the truth. Well, who are they? They are those whose rebuke has been taken away. The reproach has been taken away on Calvary. These are they whom God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. These are they also, that when they come to him, that he will receive them, and they are welcomed into the everlasting kingdom of our God, and death shall not be their lot. Now for those, we come now to this life, for those who settled the matter of the gates, that settled with you? Have you settled the matter of passing through the gates? You settle it here by coming to a Savior through repentance and faith, and so that you are qualified to go through that gate. So we have to settle the matter of the gate now in this life, and as soon as we're able to. But even in this life, we are given a gift. And this is the gift that we are given. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, this text isn't quite as simple as it appears. I do not think it is complicated, but it needs a little explaining. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, that word mind. In the Old Testament, the heart and the mind are closely akin to each other. We're thinking of the mind, of the disposition. But that's not the direction quite here. Is this? This mind here, rather, is form, frame. So we're talking of something that's there in the depths of a person's being. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose frame, whose form is stayed on thee. Now then, what are we talking about? You see how accurate Scripture is. He's talking about the citadel of the soul. That formation within you. That framework within you, which is the essence of your soul, the heart of your soul. Yes, certainly the faculties surround it, but they're mainly servants of the soul. The soul itself, in the heart of the soul, is the spirit of the soul, or the heart, or the disposition, or the citadel, whatever you like to call that very framework, that very form. Now then, what is he saying? It's there I will steady you. Is there I will comfort you. Now, can you see the depth of the comfort in this verse? A person can say in this world, well, look, to put your mind at rest, I'll tell you that problem has been dealt with. We're on that level. Or so long that you would not be worried anymore, I'll tell you I've solved your problem so that your affections will not be in an upheaval. Or so that you know what to do, I have settled the matter beforehand. And that's all we can do, is the surface or the servant of the soul. But what does God do? He says, now look, this is what I do. I get to the very frame. I get to the very form. I get to the very heart of your soul, to your disposition. And where there is instability there, I will put stability there. Now that's a marvelous thing. Does it not enrich this verse for you? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose form, frame, heart, disposition is stayed, is steadied, is established in thee. That's our picture. So he's saying again, if you want peace in your total life, in this world, then you must be of those who have prepared for the gates. And those who are prepared for the gates can only be those whose frame, whose hearts has been steadied by God. Do you see the lovely picture there? Do you enjoy it? What is its result? It affects then this disposition, this frame, this inner being is steadied by God. Whereas before, we were tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Whereas before, every time somebody said something, we'd be offended. Great peace, says one verse. Great peace are they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Whereas before, we were touchy about this and touchy about the other. But what's happened to me? I have been steadied. I have been established. He has made me firm in my frame, in the disposition of my soul. Now what will he do? He says, I will keep you like that. I will give that inner recess of your soul peace. And the quality of the peace that I will give to the believer is perfect peace. Not as the world giveth, given I unto you. But it will be perfect peace. It will be a remarkable kind of peace. It will control the faculties of your soul. It will keep your mind from going into turmoil when bad news comes your way. It will keep your affections from being like a tempestuous sea when troubles are around you. It will keep your will from going into a panic when things are difficult. It will establish you. It will stabilize you. That is what this peace will do. And it will be a perfect peace. For this peace has been worked by Jesus Christ. You have peace with God. And in this work that has taken place in the depth of your soul, that peace also steadies you and keeps you in this life. No wonder, you know, that man was able to write that hymn. It is well with my soul. You all know the situation of the story where he, in his business, failed in New York. I forget all the details now. His wife and four daughters had come over to visit Europe, and there was a disaster at sea, and the four daughters had drowned, and the wife is rescued, and she was brought to Cardiff and sent a message to her husband. And then later he wrote that hymn, "When peace, like a river," that is ordinary circumstances peace, "when peace like a river attendeth my way." It can be for years like that. Then suddenly, or when trouble like sea billows roll, then this is the secret. Whatever my lot, whether it is years of serenity and tranquility, or a period of sorrows and difficulties, whatever my lots, that has taught me to say, to know, it is well with my soul. I have prepared myself for the gates. And because of that, I know that he has established peace in my heart, and that he will keep that peace in my heart because it is perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose frame, whose mind is stayed on thee. And then lastly, grace. Where do we come in this? There is our human activity. Trust, it says, verse 3 and 4, because, says the Lord, this is where you come in, and there is your activity. Because he trusteth in thee, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Is our trust born of God? Is a trust we exercise a lasting one? Trust in the Lord forever. It comes to that. So that when we come to the meaning of faith, not only must there be knowledge there. Knowledge on its own is not enough, because you can know about the gospel and you can know about the way of grace. You can know these things, but unless it has its companion trust, then it is not enough. In fact, you could put it like this. You could say, well, here is a man here. He is very strong, he's very able, he's very wealthy, he is so on, and you can give all his qualifications. And then you can just say quietly, but I don't trust him. I know all those things about him, but I don't trust him. So we could say about God, we know that thou art almighty, we know that our creator, we know that Jesus Christ is thy son, but I haven't come to that place of trusting thee with my eternal spirit and soul, immortal spirit and soul. Trust. Do we really trust the sovereignty of God? Do we really believe that he'll take us through the gates? Do we really believe that he'll wipe away all tears? Do we really believe that our rebuke and our reproach has been taken away on Calvary? Do we really believe these things? Are we really pilgrims that are going to heaven? Now then, it shows us then how do we go about this if we're not there. And then in verses 8 and 9, it says these words, O Lord, how we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. So he's saying, let us see, who are these people that came to the Savior? They are people who sought him, who desired him, who wanted him more than anything else. These are they who come to that place. And then when we come, our heart is established with grace, and our future is fixed. Our destination is secure. I'd like to finish by reading a hymn. It's a long hymn, but bear with me. I think it captures all this. Thee will I love, my strength, my tower. Thee will I love, my joy, my crown. Thee will I love with all my power, in all thy works, and thee alone. Thee will I love till the pure fire fill my whole soul with chaste desire. That's ourselves. In darkness willingly I strayed. That was my story. In darkness willingly I strayed. I sought thee. Yet from thee I roved. Far wide my wandering thoughts were spread. You true of Psalm 90 here. Far wide our wandering thoughts were spread. Thy creatures more than thee I loved. I love people more than thee. And now if more at length I see, 'tis through thy light and comes from thee. A light comes. I thank thee, uncreated sun, that thy bright beams on me have shined. I thank thee who has overthrown my foes and healed my wounded mind. I thank thee whose enlivening voice bids my free heart in thee rejoice. Uphold me in the doubtful race, nor suffer me again to stray. Strengthen my feet with steady pace. What a desire for the new year. Strengthen my feet with steady pace, my soul and flesh, O Lord of might. Strengthen my feet with steady pace, still to press forward in thy way. My soul and flesh, O Lord of might, transfigure with thy heavenly light. Thee will I love, my joy, my crown. Thee will I love, my Lord, my God. Thee will I love beneath thy frown or smile, thy scepter or thy rod, whatever my lot. What though my flesh and heart decay, thee shall I love in endless day. Is that the quality of our love? And that we should say, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Thou wilt keep him, garrison him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, frame, disposition, heart is fixed, is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee. Ask thy blessing, O Lord, and pray that during this new year that we might be of those of that mind that is stayed upon thee, and that we shall not waver, Lord. We live in a world where it is so easy to waver. Grant that we shall not waver, for thy name's sake. Amen.